Today, on the Feast of Christ the King, the epistle is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Colossians. Brethren, giving thanks to God the Father, who hath made us worthy to be partakers of the lot of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the remission of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For in him were all things created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominations or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and in him. And he is before all, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may hold the primacy. Because in him it hath well pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell, and through him to reconcile all things unto himself, making peace through the blood of his cross, both as to the things that are on earth and the things that are in heaven. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. John. At that time, Pilate therefore went into the hall again and called Jesus and said to him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or have others told it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thy own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee up to me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would certainly strive that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence. Pilate therefore said to him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. For this was I born, and for this came I into the world, that I should give testimony to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. As for the words of today's Holy Gospel, please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. So we have this Feast of Christ the King, which was instituted by Pope Pius XI, so as to impress the truth of this mystery upon our hearts, that we might put it into practice in our lives. It was from the same encyclical of On Christ the King, Quas Primas, that I've often quoted that phrase on the liturgy of how the law of prayer establishes the law of belief. In that encyclical, he writes how people are instructed more efficaciously in the truths of the faith, which are converted into their own flesh and blood, more efficaciously by the annual celebration of the liturgical mysteries than by even dogmatic pronouncements, however solemn they may be, because this speaks to the whole man through all the liturgical symbolism and as we recite the act of consecration to the Sacred Heart at the end of Mass. And so he says, as the Feast of Martyrs is to incite men to be faithful even unto death, to giving their life for Christ, so the Feast of Christ the King, he says, is to hasten the return of society to our loving Savior. And it is the duty of Catholics to do all they can to bring about this happy result. Okay? So what is the truth of Christ's kingship? We have it spelled out very well in the epistle today, for example, from St. Paul to the Colossians. He shows how Christ is king over all creation, first, by reason of his divinity. By him all things were created. In him all things consist. He is God, right? God the Son. And so in him we live and move and have our being. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We are his handiwork, we are his creatures, and we owe him an absolute obedience in virtue of his divine nature. At the same time, the epistle then goes on to speak of how he is the head of the church and how God the Father has reconciled the world through the precious blood of his Son. And so he is also king, Pope Pius XI points out in the same encyclical, in virtue of the fact that he's redeemer by his human nature, which he offered for us. And that term, redeemer, redemption, to redeem means to buy back. So he bought us back from our slavery to sin, to the devil. He bought us for himself. And whom did he come to save? For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven for all men. not just the Jews, but also for the Gentiles, as we hear proclaimed throughout the liturgy this day, and as was foretold even amongst the prophets of the Old Testament. And so he has a right to us, but here is the point, is that he wants us to voluntarily give ourselves back to him. He already has the right, by virtue of his divine nature, and by the fact that he's Redeemer, but he wants us to willingly submit to his loving law, as he wishes that our joy be full, and that the glory of his Father be manifest in us. And so, that's why Pope Pius XI added that at the end of this feast, on this feast day, we should renew the consecration of the whole human race to the Sacred Heart. It's a beautiful prayer. If I'll pray it on your behalf today, unless you want to pray along from your missal, but look at our online announcement. It's there as well, a link to it, as something you could pray as a family today, for example. Because it goes back to that point, right, on the sermon on baptism, of how those baptismal vows, it's the axis of our Christian life. Our whole brief life on this earth is simply a moment to make that decision. Are we going to follow Christ and be faithful? Or do we renounce Satan, his pomps, and his works? Yes or no, right? That's our daily struggle. And so this is the time we make it for ourselves. And we'll make it on behalf of the whole human race. Those who have abandoned Christ, who have abandoned their baptismal vows, those who have been unfaithful to them, those who live in the darkness of idolatry or Islamism, likewise praying for our Lord's own people, the Jewish people too, that they convert and accept Christ as their Savior. And so that is the truth that this feast proclaims to us. And at the same time, now to go into more detail, I think an important aspect for us to meditate on as American Catholics, and keep in mind we do have a heresy named after us of Americanism, which was condemned by Leo XIII in the 19th century. So we should be aware not only of the good aspects of our society and our country, but also our weak points, right? And the weak point is to remember that Christ is king not only of individuals, but also of all of society. That Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He's not a way amongst many. He's not someone who just teaches some truths which could be useful for you, but if you don't want to accept them, that's okay, I respect that too. No, that's not what the gospel passage says, right? He's not a part of our life. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father save through him. And so, we have to recognize that he is king, not only of individuals, but also of society, and must be recognized as such. Okay, I'm going to read you a number of papal quotes to underscore that point. The Church has constantly repeated this teaching, but we live in a culture, right? Very, very Roman in the sense that, like Pontius Pilate, of where we ask, "What is truth?" Our philosophy is likewise pragmatism. We don't have time for those speculative questions. We pride ourselves on the separation of the state from the Church. And the liberty, right, to be able to choose whatever religion you wish. Nothing is so dear to us as liberty. I have remarked before that I often thought about it as, you know, the iconic symbol of the Mexican people, just as even if they don't believe in God, is still Our Lady of Guadalupe. And yet here, what would be our iconic symbol? But the Statue of Liberty, perhaps? No? In one sense, liberty from servitude, but it also was donated by the French and to express those ideas that burst forth in the French Revolution of liberty, fraternity, equality, right? These Masonic ideals by which they wished to reform the world and replace the kingship of Christ, who proclaims himself as truth, obliging the mind of man, with liberty above truth. Okay? It's an echo of Satan's "I will not serve," or of Adam and Eve's "I will decide what is good and evil." Okay, we know that that kind of liberty is false, and there's a beautiful encyclical by the same Leo XIII on that topic, liberty. It's a wonderful meditation. So, some quotes, and again, Leo XIII, really important to read him because he's such a great Thomist and philosopher par excellence. So he always gives you the reasons for our faith, which you can take out into the public forum to argue against socialism. Why is it wrong? Read Rerum Novarum. It's all spelled out there. what the concept of true nature of liberty and false liberty and the false concept of it. Okay, so on this topic of on the society's need to recognize God, he says, civil society must acknowledge God as its founder and parent, and must obey and reverence his power and authority. Justice therefore forbids, and reason itself forbids, the state to be godless, or to adopt a line of action which would end in godlessness. What would that be? Namely, to treat the various religions, as they call them, alike, and to bestow upon them promiscuously equal rights and privileges. Since then the profession of one religion is necessary in the state, that religion must be professed which alone is true, and which can be recognized without difficulty, especially in Catholic countries, because the marks of truth are, as it were, engraven upon it. Wow, what a quote. There's a lot to unpack there. So the state cannot be godless. Okay, reason itself forbids that, as reason itself demonstrates that through creation we can know the Creator. And that's why it's a scary thing about our neo-paganism, is that it's not so sincere or even virtuous in its intent as were the ancient pagans, who in part were just trying to search for God, whom they did not know. God has revealed himself. Not only in St. Paul, he doesn't excuse the Romans for this and for their perverse practices, for example, of like unto Sodom and Gomorrah. He says they have no excuse. They can know the Creator by creation, by the things that are made. And having rejected him, then they rejected their own reason, and that's why they've fallen into these terrible, perverse practices against one's own nature. Man just puts himself upside down. And we continue on that path in a more dangerous manner after God has revealed himself and confirmed his one true religion by miracles. And that's the point Leo XIII is speaking about, where he says that the marks of truth are engraven upon it. And you'll get this in sociology class. Oh, there's many religions and they're also ancient. And wow, I guess truth is just so varied and it's just human attempts. That's the most superficial consideration. Once you actually try to investigate each religion, what are you going to find? You'll never find a doctrine like that which Jesus Christ preached on the Sermon on the Mount. It's so heavenly in its origin. It's so supernatural in its savor. And he says, if you do not believe my words, believe my deeds, my works which give testimony to me. That he himself worked miracles to prove his divinity, and thus the veracity of all of his teachings. And he continues to work miracles through his saints. We just had the confirmation class with the candidates yesterday, and we went over these points of how, you know, just to canonize a saint, we subject them to two miracles that are required. There's a devil's advocate who puts them into doubt unless it's 100% verified that it's a miracle, that there's no other natural explanation. You can see all the miracles at Lourdes, for example. They have a team of scientists just to investigate. There's over 67 confirmed, without a doubt, miracles. There's probably thousands of more, but of those that are submitted to this rigorous test, at least 67 have been proved. So think about that. For every canonized saints, two confirmed miracles. It's a sign that God is right. This Vatican I defined it solemnly, that the most certain signs of our faith are miracles and prophecies, which only God can work and which confirms the true religion. And so the first point is we need to always, as St. Peter bids us, to always be ready with a reason for the hope that is within us. We have to know how to explain our faith. If we are ignorant of our faith, remember, it was Pope Benedict XIV who said that the great majority of the condemned will be those condemned due to ignorance of the faith, invincible ignorance, because they never loved our Lord with their whole mind. Examine your conscience. Okay, we all love him with our heart. We love beautiful ceremonies. We love the consolation and peace we feel at solemn liturgies. Great. But do you study your faith? Do you love him with your mind as well? Okay. Our Lord says, his kingdom is of truth. Those who are of the truth hear my voice. those who are seeking truth, who love truth. That should be manifested every day, that we can read something about our holy Catholic faith, which our Lord revealed. That's a proof of our love for him. And so we have to study, and St. Pius X, in his first encyclical, so beginning of the 20th century, Lament says, the greatest malady of our days is ignorance of the faith. It's going to make all the other evils possible. I think we'll see it at the elections too, no? We'll see Catholics, quote unquote, voting for candidates who are in favor of the slaughter of the innocent, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, of socialist laws which take away man's right to his own private property, right? These are the very foundation of society. How can people miss this? But saved by ignorance of their faith. And so, remember what our Lord says, he who does not believe will be condemned. That's an ongoing process. We believe, and Lord, help my unbelief, but make the effort always to study. We have to be able to give a reason for the faith that is within us. And if not, if Christ is excluded from society, so getting back to that quote from Leo XIII, Pius XI picks it up and says, with God and Jesus Christ excluded from political life, with authority derived not from God but from man, the very basis of that authority has been taken away, because the chief reason of the distinction between ruler and subject has been eliminated. The result is that human society is tottering to its fall, because it has no longer a secure and solid foundation. A lot to think about there, no? Because in our democratic, and then it should make us reflect, all right, what system are we working with here in our country? Democracy is a legitimate system, provided that, as one holds, that we're not conferring authority on the person, but rather simply who exercises that authority. All authority is from God. It's from nature, right? We're born into a family. We naturally have parents who have and our grandparents. So society is just an overextension, just an overgrowth, let's say, of the family. Authority is natural. We enter into a hierarchical relationship just by being born, right, with our parents, and likewise with government. So authority is natural to us. We don't give authority to another, but yet that's a very prevalent philosophy. And if we follow that philosophy, then it's all relative, right? I gave you authority, I can take it away, I obey you, I don't want to obey you, I can change the laws as I wish. It's bore back to Pilate's, what is truth, right? That doesn't enter into my politics. I've got a kingdom to run, things to get done, the end justifies the means, right? This very much describes our world in this day and age, as he says, which no longer has a solid foundation, a secure and solid foundation. And so we recognize, we remember that the Church has condemned these errors and the Syllabus of Errors. Going back, I'll link all of these to the online sermon as well, but Pope Pius IX condemned the following statements, namely that the Church ought to be separated from the state and the state from the Church. That in the present day it is no longer expedient that the Catholic religion should be held as the only religion of the state to the exclusion of all other forms of worship. Condemned. Okay? Not that the Church replaces the state. We don't advocate a theocracy as the Calvinists did, for example. But that, as Leo XIII explains, the Church is the soul of the state. And as the soul doesn't replace the body and its organs and its functions, it gives them all life and unity and direction. And if we lose that soul, it might look like a body, but it's just really a cadaver waiting to fall apart. And so he likewise condemns those who say it is false that civil liberty of every form of worship and the full power given to all of overtly and publicly manifesting any opinions whatsoever and thoughts conduce more easily to corrupt the morals and minds of the people and to propagate the pest of indifferentism. That is, being condemned, it does. Right? We don't put liberty above truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This goes back to Mirari Vos of Gregory XVI, quote St. Augustine, he condemns this indifferentism and this absolute liberty of opinion and choice. That there is no death of the soul worse than the freedom of error. Okay, so that we see that our liberty is for this. We're just creatures, Right? It's like liberty is like we can choose what we want to eat, but there's good food and bad food. There's stuff that will make us sick, okay? And that's, even though we're free to choose it, it doesn't help us. So we have to remember, we call to mind, and that should frame everything for us, right? As Catholics, we live in this country. We appreciate so many of its goods, and it has so much potential. But we're Catholics. We have 2,000 years of experience. We know what we're working for, because we know what we've achieved. Starting with a pagan empire, which was trying to kill us and persecute us for the first 300 some years. We held our ground as the salt of the earth, as the light of the world. We didn't retreat. We're the church militant. We preach the truth, even to the shedding of our blood, and we convert people. That's what the last thing our Lord told us. Go into the world. Don't hide. Go into the world and convert it. Right? And what does it say? Go unto all nations, not just individuals, but to all nations, all peoples, teaching them, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded thee, for all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. Everyone must recognize Christ. He's not an opinion. Even secular government can't say, well, he's just an opinion. The marks of truth are engraven upon the Catholic religion. And so that frames our focus and our efforts, right? We're not easily led astray by, oh, this is just the absolute best political posture. No, we choose the best we can in the circumstances, the lesser of evils at times, but we're working towards this one end. Is it possible? Yes, because we've done it so many times. We did it in Rome. Father Pasco and I watched a series on the Vikings, and it was interesting of how the barbarians, I think it was called, but every barbarian that came to attack Rome and take over the church was then somehow converted, right? The Franks of Charlemagne then becomes Blessed Charlemagne, this great Catholic king. And so that's what we do as Catholics. The whole new world, the Americas, right? We come over here, pagan empire is very scary. What do? We convert them. Within 100 years, Christendom was flourishing on these new shores. And so that's our end game, right? And to frame it, let's get a little even more focused here, because Leo XIII is another brilliant encyclical, Humanum Genus, on Freemasonry, where he points out, okay, this Freemasonic sect responsible for the French Revolution, right? These ideas that I'm mentioning of this absolute liberty, of an equality and fraternity without distinction, and remember that it's our differences which form that harmony in subjection to God. That's what makes the painting beautiful, right? So with these false notions, they announced this revolution to destroy the order of Christ. They, in the Notre Dame Cathedral, they knocked down the Blessed Virgin Mary and put a woman of ill repute on the altar and crown her as the goddess of reason. Just announces the whole plot, right? We're going to corrupt the church and the state against the altar and against the king. We need to destroy what is permanent and of this Christian inheritance in society in order to create a new world order in which man is king over God, right? So don't be surprised about what's happening or worrying about our country. It's a continuation of the same process. Read the encyclicals. They told us every umpteen years what was happening, sounding the alarm. And Leo XIII, so in the mid-19th century, speaks of, okay, this Freemasonic sect now, we've told you, and my predecessors have told you so many times, but, you know, last call, they're the ones responsible for destroying Christian civilization, for the secularization of governments, which used to all be Catholic in the Western world, that they're the ones promoting socialism, that they're the ones promoting civil divorce, that they're the ones trying to destroy the church, is the history, as you well know from your studies. But it's the brilliant thing about this encyclical, as he says, it's not just about belonging to this secret society, it's about following their philosophy, right, which can affect us all. And he says, what is the essence of their error? But that they wish, he says, the enemy forces inspired by the evil spirit ever wage war in the Christian name. They join forces in this endeavor with certain groups of men whose purpose is to subvert divinely revealed truths and to rend the very fabric of Christian society with disastrous dissent. that the spirit of all previous groups hostile to Catholic institution has come to life in that group called the Masonic sect, which, strong in manpower and resources, is the leader in a war against anything sacred. This vile sect, he says, wishes to see the religion founded by God repudiated, and all affairs, private as well as public, regulated by the principles of naturalism alone. Okay? Secular humanism. Can you imagine? Society where it's in political life, public life, it's just secular humanism with no account for what truth himself has revealed to us. Pretty scary, no? And so he says, in the presence of such audacious evils, it is not sufficient merely to be aware of the wiles of this vile sect. We must also war against it using those very arms furnished by the divine faith which once prevailed against paganism. Which are what? St. John tells us, we have the faith which conquers the world, right? If we just live it. And it's beautiful how he ends the encyclical, because he says, okay, we have, in the political life, princes, leaders, all those, we should be politically active to fight against their wiles. Bishops, the clergy should preach against it and unmask them. But then for all the faithful, what can we do? As Catholic civilization is tottering to its fall, let's all join the Third Order of St. Francis. Interesting. It's a secular, a rule for seculars, for laymen, which has produced more saints than any other third order throughout the world. And you don't need to pertain to that secular order, for example, that third order secular. But what is the essence of it? But that you commit to a supernatural life. It's what we propose too in giving you those plan of life cards. What is your plan of life? Again, Masonry. It's not about just wearing that badge and going to the lodge. It's about living a life of naturalism, which so many do. They leave God in church and they go out and they don't think about them. They don't pray in their house. They don't, in their reasonings or business endeavors, it's just about making money or getting things done. Regulated by naturalism alone, that's the enemy. The solution, the remedy is supernaturalism. To live a supernatural life. He who seeks to save his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. Okay? And how does that begin? Without me, you can do nothing. Go to confession regularly with the same confessor. Get advice. It's not just a car wash to get out of mortal sin. You can truly make progress. We'll put all the science of the saints at your disposal to guide your soul. We're fathers, physicians of souls. That's what we're there for. Make that commitment, regular confession. St. Anthony Maria Claret, the great apostle to Cuba in the 19th century, confirmed a third of the island, 600,000 people during his life. It was incredible. He had a vision in which our Lord revealed that communism would spread throughout the world. It was just a small group at that point. This is before the Russian Revolution, the Bolshevists. And that the arms to combat it would be Eucharistic devotion and the Holy Rosary. Do you pray the Rosary every day? Right? Our Lady told us to. Right? So to pray it as a family, to make a holy hour, to go to Mass as often as you can. Right? That is the beginning of the solution. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. And that's our plan, right? If it seems, if we feel intimidated, remember, we started with 12 apostles and conquered the world. We're now close to 1 billion Catholics in the world. It's, 6-7 billion people. If each of us converted 6 other people, the whole world would be Catholic, right? If Catholics were truly Catholic, if we truly knew our faith and put it into practice. So that's where, again, this culture war, what's going on, it's scary. It's look at your heart first and foremost Pope Leo XIII, again, quotes St. Augustine, to sum it all up, that there's two distinct loves which have formed two distinct cities, cultures. The love of self, reaching even to contempt of God, an earthly city, and the love of God, reaching even to contempt of self, a heavenly one. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.